God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
Wink his eye, he spoke. The Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We are going to be running a best of tomorrow. I always find that funny, the best of my show. And I guess there's shows that are better and shows that are worse, and we're human, but it seems egotistical to say the best of. Why are we doing that? Because it's Good Friday. And at AFR, we have an audience of one and a family of many. Our audience is God Almighty. And the Wildman family has made it very, very clear. Talk about what you wish on this network. They've been given the responsibility to steward with the help of great, great managers and executives and stay on the Bible. Be biblically observant, biblically strict. The audience is God. The family members are you. And so we do that. And that includes taking Good Friday off. I'm thinking about all the sin I'm going to commit and all the sin that I'm going to, well, crucify Jesus again with. Have you ever thought of it that way? You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. And I'm not sitting here planning a specific sin. That would be to practice sin, to do that as if to get good at sinning. I like that phrase. It's a description my pastor provided me, Jim Putman. That if you want to think of practicing sin, it's as if you're practicing a sport or practicing a hobby, something you want to get good at. But I'm thinking about the mistakes I'm going to make. And I'm thinking about how each time we do that, we effectively crucify Jesus again. Because he went to the cross, not for the sins we have committed alone, but for the sins we're going to commit into the future. You know, I'm thinking about the apostles who were in hiding. It's only the women, and John, the apostle John, who was there as Jesus was crucified, the Marys and he. And I'm wondering if they knew at that point, and I don't think that this could have hit them. They'd been just so bereft that their friend and their rabbi and a man they correctly believed to be the Messiah was on a cross, dying the death of a common criminal. But I wonder when it began to occur to them, because they wrote about it, let us not crucify Christ again. I wonder, as they walked with him during those 3 years. I mean, there were many instances where Jesus rebuked them, sometimes gently, joking, the brothers of thunder who wanted to kill people for trying to intimidate Jesus, trying to belittle him. You had the case of the brothers arguing about who would sit to his right and his left, human pride. In instances like that, you had Peter denying the Lord his glory. No, Lord, I won't let you. Get behind me, Satan. But I wonder about the sins along the way. That they sinned, maybe not in front of him. Well, they did. Human pride. But on the way, during those times, those years, where fleshly anger could have arisen. I think about Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was trained to fight physically. He had been one who sponsored the overthrowing of Rome in a military conflict. I'm not saying that people who are soldiers have lack of control over their physical bodies, but it would almost be second nature. When people came perhaps to threaten the Lord Jesus or got too close to him, I could see Simon the Zealot's flesh coming up. And Jesus would know what his heart was at. Was it the spirit of assault or of murder? And did he think later, as he came to learn of Jesus on the cross, He died for that. I would ask us to consider on this resurrection day, as we head towards it, we know it's coming. We know tomorrow is Good Friday. We know that on Saturday, as they all believe, well, Friday and Saturday, they all believe Jesus was dead forever. There was this morning. And of course, Easter is this great period of joy. I wonder if we might spend some time mourning over the sins we're going to commit. And again, I doubt any of you, particularly in this audience, are planning specific sins. But maybe you are. Maybe there's the pet sins, the ones you manage, rather than doing the harder work of no longer committing them, of taking them to God. There's that phrase, pray the gay away. Well, there's praying the porn away. There's praying the desires of the flesh in terms of greed away, the coveting. That does work. And can it materially change us? I mean, I think if you read the work of Christopher Yuan on the topic of same-sex attraction, it's not something that can work. It's something that does work. Worked for him. And he teaches other people how he got there, how he invoked the Holy Spirit to make him what we're promised to be in Jesus, which is a new person, a new being, so that Christopher Yuan can act that way. He was a man who was same-sex attracted and very sexually active in the most perverse possible ways. And he became a drug dealer and a really good one. He came from a family of smart people, entrepreneurs. His father was an entrepreneurial dentist. He had all sorts of business training. He himself had been on the way to becoming a dentist when he decided to enter into this sin lifestyle. And he's written the book, a couple of them. One is A Stranger in a Strange Land, and the other is Holy Sexuality. And that's one that deals with how he did invoke God to change his behaviors and his heart. And there are people who live a celibate lifestyle. Now, I cannot relate to that, not because of the sexual part, but because of the being alone. I am blessed to have a wife who has walked with me, and she has been changed by God. And she's done enormous things for her daughter. So as I'm looking at Easter or Resurrection Sunday, I'm asking you, are there sins you're planning to commit? Sins you're planning to manage? You know, some of these that are very, very common are, well, gambling. I know, I understand there's nothing prescriptive in the Bible about gambling. But I would ask you this, when you're taking your family's finances and you're putting them at risk in that manner, are you being a wise steward of that which God has given you to manage? Would you do that with your finances of your business or your boss's money? You know, if you're a financial manager at a company and you are running a division, and your division has a P&L and you're running the profit and loss, would you say, hey, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take just $100,000 of this, you know, $5 million budget, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to gamble it, but on a sure thing. And then I'll put the money back plus 20%, and I'll only keep the 80%. Would you do that? I don't think you would, because you'd be afraid of getting caught. Or because of your morality. No, Todd, I wouldn't do it. Not because I'm afraid of getting caught. That's not my money. Is it our money? Is that what we're taught biblically? This is our house, our money, our food? Or have we been allowed the role of managers? Are we called then to manage the master's property? That is what we're called to do. To be managers and stewards. So are you planning a sin day? It's very, very common, sadly. I mention porn often because it's so oppressive and so available and so pushed and so algorithmically targeted that it is assaulting our youngest men, boys, and in fact, girls now. The porn companies have figured that out. So if you know that sometime in the next week, you're going to go to a specific website or a specific app, and you're going to open it, what if you were to picture at the time as you opened that app, that you were walking next to Jesus on the way to the cross? And let's say that Jesus is carrying his cross as you're proceeding along, and he's walking up the steps, and there's people mocking him, and there's people throwing things at him. And there are people weeping and crying because they know the Lord is the Lord. And you're walking along there with him on a smartphone. And Jesus, with blood on his face, hands trembling, lungs wanting to give out from the weight of the cross, from the abuse he'd suffered. Jesus says, "What are you looking at?" You say, "Porn." I'm going to the cross for that. Your sins can be forgiven if you ask. So are you going to sin no more? So often we think about the sins of the world. Jesus, as he was on the cross, was having poured upon him God's wrath. But it wasn't just for the sins committed. It was for the sins to be committed. Now, I don't want us to take Resurrection Sunday and make it a sad day. It is the happiest day that can ever be, because Jesus Christ had victory over the sin, the death of sin, over the separation from God. He became our voluntary propitiation. He didn't have to do it. Jesus, like us, had free will. He could have said to God the Father, I can't, I won't. I mean, he could have said to God the Father, Lord, Father, look at these people. These are corrupt people to the core. These are people who've not just forgotten your word, but in the case of the Pharisees, they've appointed themselves gods. I can't do it. I can't do it for these corrupt people. I won't. Of course, Jesus didn't do that. He willingly went. So on Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus Christ conquering death, let us also celebrate the fact that he has conquered future sins, if we'll let him. None of us are going to be perfect. All of us will fall short, but let's make these mistakes not intent. Because he gave us the special helper, the Holy Spirit. So if I'm speaking about gambling and you internally are wrestling with that, and if you know the Lord Jesus and if you committed your life to him, may I suggest that that is the Holy Spirit saying to you, yep. Because I got to tell you, I have no capacity to convict anyone of anything. I myself am broken in sin. I myself need redemption on a daily basis, multi times per day. But if you feel convicted, that's not me. That's probably the Holy Spirit. If it's on the topic of porn and you feel convicted, maybe not just for you, but because you know your son or daughter is probably struggling with this and you haven't had the conversation, may I suggest that you use the free gift of redemption to go have the conversation so you can pass that on to your kids and grandkids. So as we celebrate Jesus Christ rising from the dead and conquering sin, the sting of it, the death from it, let us then celebrate that by making the hard decision to not re-crucify him with acts of sin that we might plan to commit, knowing we're going to slip up and be forgiven. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and we're building up to Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. I love that so much more than Easter. And in the last segment, I may have gotten a little bit heavy. And I do feel a sense of heaviness this Easter. I feel a sense of joy for Resurrection Day, but I also feel a sense of foreboding for our nation with so much that people are choosing to ignore and so much that people are choosing to just miscast. And I was watching an interview with Jim Caviezel, and Jim is an actor, as you know. You probably remember him from The Passion of the Christ. And the role he played there was the Lord Jesus. And in that role, it's been well established by Jim and talking about what happened to him during the time of playing Jesus, that he was changed, materially changed in playing that role. And he talked with Jordan Peterson, who's a man who's frustrating me. He is he's a man who flirts with Christianity. And he's a man who sometimes cries about the nature of God. And he sometimes cries about the beauty of God. And yet he cannot seem to cross the chasm into becoming a man who believes the Lord Jesus to be who he is, which is the Savior of mankind. But it was a blessing, a real blessing, to look at Jim Caviezel talking at length about the reality of good and evil. And he said something that has become so unpopular in our society. He said that we should fear God more than we should fear the devil. And for people who are unfamiliar with Christianity in a full sense, they're going to be unfamiliar with the idea of fearing God. So why would we fear God? Because we're told God is loving and kind, and he is. He's not just loving and kind. He is love. He is kindness. He is virtue. He is truth. He is all these things. In other words, it's not things he does. They're not characteristics he displays. He is those things. Those things define him. And those things can't exist apart from him. He gave those things to us. Those things that he embodies. But in the modern church, for some reason, we no longer speak of fearing God. And is it because we're afraid of keeping people out of the church? Is it because of the distaste of the old fire and brimstone way of preaching? And incidentally, what was wrong with that exactly? I mean, I'm sure it could go overboard. I'm sure sitting there for 4 or 5 hours, having someone preach fire and brimstone at you and accuse you. And I'm sure that got tiresome. I'm sure that there were pastors who themselves fell into sin, but preach fire and brimstone despite that. I'm sure there's a whole bunch of church hurt, they call it, around that issue. But to not speak of it is to do a disservice. And Jim Caviezel, in addition to reminding people that we should fear God more than we should fear the devil, he also talked about some of the roles he plays. And he particularly addressed his role in The Sound of Freedom, where he played an FBI agent who ended up going to South America to free kids from having been sex trafficked. And that role also changed him. So we'll get to that in a second. But why would we fear God more than we would fear the devil? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 32, we read, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's house. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Now, the devil can, in fact, destroy our souls if we let him. If we let him. If we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we agree to be changed by him, because remember, he does promise to change us. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We read in the Bible about becoming a new being. Well, we do that. That's what we're promised, to become a new being. The devil has to use chicanery and trickery. God can't. He can't manipulate, because he is not manipulation. He is love and truth and kindness. So we should fear God more than we should fear the devil, because number one, we should fear disappointing God. Because we love him. We should fear disappointing Jesus because we love Jesus. We should fear falling short, though we're all going to, at least from the glory of God, but we should fear falling away. I am simply not one who believes that we once saved, always saved. I know that's controversial. I understand that, and I could be proven wrong, and there's probably people in this audience who could prove me wrong on that particular topic. But I read so much, so many warnings. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and again, the context matters. This is written to a church, members of which were thinking of going away from Christ. And tradition tells us it's because they had been cast out of family units. The Jewish authorities were threatening them and hassling them and hassling their families. So people were willing to trade the gift of redemption in Christ Jesus to be accepted by their friends and family. And Jesus had warned us, I have not come to unite, but to divide. So that context in mind, here's the verse, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God in their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I mean, if you read that carefully, it says, and then to have fallen away, decided to turn away. That's a warning. We should fear that, because Satan is good at distracting us bit by bit, turn by turn, mistake by mistake, until it's no longer a series of mistakes. It is now a lifestyle apart from God. And man, on this Good Friday, as we're nearing that, on this nearing Good Friday, nearing Resurrection Sunday, we want, of course, eternal life with him because we love him. We want more of him. And we're warned, Jesus will not recognize some of us. You know, in the scripture, it says, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name? And even to people who cast out demons and perform miracles, the Lord Jesus said, I never knew you. Go away from me, evildoers. So think of it this way, in a modern sense. Well, Lord, wait. Didn't I listen to Disciples View? And didn't I pray and go to church? And didn't I give to my church? And what are you going to think if you're sitting in front of the Lord Jesus and he looks at you full in the face and says, go away from me, evildoer. I never knew you. You're going to be crushed permanently. But this is within our control. How do you get to know another human being? You get to know that human being by spending time with them and working with them and cooperating with them and discussing things. You don't get to know another human being until you've had a really tough discussion. I mean, you can be friends. You can be acquaintances. You can be decent, friendly. But you cannot know another human being until you have had to make horribly difficult decisions with that human being, or had a conflict of some kind, or been through some stuff with them. At that point, you can know. When we invite Jesus into our life to be with us in our weakness, when we admit things like, Lord, I am tempted by this. Lord, Lord, I want my neighbor's house. I admit it, I'm coveting it, help me not. When we invite him into this, Lord, I'm insufficient as a father. Lord, I don't know how to be a grandfather. Lord, I never had the model of how to have an intact home. Help me, help me. We're inviting the Lord Jesus to come and work with us. And through the Holy Spirit, he does that, and we get to know him in that way. He doesn't say in this scripture, go away from me, I wasn't proud of you. Go away from me, we had some disagreements. Go away from me, you wrestled with me. Go away, you weren't always instantly obedient. He says, I didn't know you. So when we think about Good Friday coming and Easter coming, Resurrection Sunday, let us think about how we make sure that we know the Lord, because as Jim Caviezel warned, we should fear God more than we should fear the devil. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, we read, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. Praise God for non-enslavement. So why return to it? When we examine what Jim Caviezel said about fearing God more than we fear the devil, why is this not spoken of in church? Now, not all of us are Jim Caviezel. In fact, there's only one of him. He has a very, very unique job. And he spoke with Jordan Peterson about his job as an actor. He started speaking about his role as Tim, the FBI agent in Sound of Freedom, and how he looked at that role.
Give what I know to be absolutely certain and real. I hooked into Tim has a childlike quality to him, and I stay with that innocence. And don't take that innocence as weakness. So when I read the scripture, I feel truth, good, evil, and I find the good, and let that just pierce the darkness. And it has to pierce. And I know what that light is. And I know that deception, that when I start hearing about, for example, in your life, there's two masters here. One is from the evil, wicked side, but he comes in through your ego. And the other one is the light side that tells you what you might not want to hear, but you ought to hear. And it's not manipulative. It's truth. So I go to that side, then I pray, then I go through it. Like the Passion of the Christ, I looked at the Shroud of Turin, and there were two men, Christian Tinsley and Keith Vanderlyn, who are experts in makeup. Both of these men were agnostic, and they looked at the shroud that Mel Gibson presented to them, and through the negative, however they were able to show it, you can see the track lines of Jesus. You can see the actual bamboo sticks that they used to initially hit him. And then you see the cat of nine tails, the track lines. They look like the Grand Canyon in your skin. And it shocked them. Now, these guys look at everything from decapitations, murders, and everything. Prior to this, I did a movie a long time ago in New York. And I was with Homicide, and I got to see the contortion of a face when someone gets murdered. And it's hard to watch. But when you start going into this, which is children, there is something that I can't even fathom, even with the protection of Almighty God, because it took me 2 years to get over this.
This is a man who feels the roles he plays. It's a very, very unique job. Most people will never earn a living as an actor. Most people will never act. And yet, how unique is it? See, we act when we walk past someone who is living on the streets. We act if we walk by and we don't hurt. We become actors in that regard. You were speaking of knowing the Lord Jesus, coming up to this Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. If we know the Lord Jesus and we allow him to change us, and he says, I will make you fishers of men, how is it that we can imagine Jesus walking past a human being he created, a human being in phenomenal pain, and not feeling something? You know, this past week, in fact, currently now, I'm recording this in Mexico in Puerto Vallarta, and I've talked at length about how heavy my heart is for what the America's fake economy has done to these areas, even as we provide decent jobs, what it's doing to Mexico. But I've been watching The Chosen again, and I get it. I know it's controversial. I firmly am aware of the fact that it is not the Bible. I enjoy it as entertainment, and I do think it can be faith-affirming, and I've been watching it in a hyperbaric oxygen therapy chamber. So it's kind of a weird setting to watch that show. But in it, it reveals Jesus seeing his people hurting, stopping to heal. And every time he heals, you see people excited, overjoyed to have been healed, and you see the actor who plays Jesus also excited, ecstatic, joyous. We ourselves are actors sometimes. We walk past the people who are hurting and we act like people unchanged. You and I are changed. In Christ, we're new people. So how can we let ourselves feel this? I tell you, I was leaving the clinic I'd been at, Renew Healthcare, and I was saying goodbye to one of the guys. And it was just a brief conversation that he and I had, but when he shared with me what this area used to be like and how he used to pull what they say shrimps out of this canal, and now this canal is taken up by expensive sailboats, most of them not owned by Mexican nationals, most of them owned by Americans and Canadians. He shared with me a sense of loss. And I said to him, Hector, your kids will never get that. He said, yes, sir, that's what bothers me. When I was leaving, I got to go to him, and normally we would give each other a handshake. I said, no, may I give you a hug? And I got to tell this brother, thank you for sharing with me about Mexico. Thank you for teaching me about Mexico. And I could tell it hit him a little bit, that he has knowledge that he made an impact on me. So in a way now, I know Hector. Not well. We're acquaintances. But I know a little bit more about his heart. See, this is what Jesus is seeking with us. So we started this segment by remarking on Jim Caviezel's opinion that we should fear God more than we should fear the devil. I think that stands up to Scripture. I think Scripture backs that up. There's the fear of God's wrath. There's the fear of Jesus looking us in the eye on Judgment Day and saying, hey, I never knew you. But then there's the fear of disappointing someone who's done everything for us, including giving us the breath of life. Isn't that the fear we should have? The fear of disappointing such a loving Father? We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note. And as we're getting ready for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're actually doing a best of tomorrow so that Randy and the team don't have to work and I don't have to work and we can actually deliver the honor that Good Friday deserves. We haven't talked much news today. We've been just talking about God's Word. Sorry about that. Are you kidding? I'm kidding. No, it's fitting that we do this before Resurrection Sunday. There are a couple of news items I want to get to because I think they relate. I mean, there's nothing secular. I get a great bit of joy out of reminding secular people that you can go ahead and pretend things are secular if you choose, if you're into that. But God made the world and all in it. So there's actually nothing secular. But there are some things from that world I do want to catch up on. You know, Letitia James, the visibly corrupt prosecutor from the state of New York who ran on a platform of using her power or misusing it to go after President Trump in any way she could. And then that manufactured real estate case where the pretense was that poor old Goldman Sachs, old mean Orange Hitler, fooled them into thinking a property was valued at 4, 5, 6, 7 times what it was. Poor Goldman Sachs. They just got fooled. And this corrupt judge in New York, he knew more about what real estate was valued at than President Trump. And this attempt to take all his money and all his businesses. So it turns out that Letitia James did the same exact thing that she actually accused President Trump of doing, but he didn't do. But it went much, much further than that. She did things that President Trump never thought of doing, like, for instance, pretending her dad is her husband. Did you know that? According to some of the filing papers, Letitia James lied about the value of the property, lied about her income, or rather her credits and her income, because she was pretending her dad was her husband. All of this to purchase a house that she pretended was her primary residence, a house in Virginia. And yet, as an elected official in the state of New York, as a so-called prosecutor, she's not allowed to have a primary residence outside the state of New York. So she was either violating election laws in the state of New York, or she was violating mortgage laws. And this has been sent to the Department of Justice and they're going to pursue perhaps charges against her, and I hope they do. And I hope they take the exact same standard that she was going to apply to President Trump and apply to her, such as, we're going to take your retirement account. We're going to take all your money. You're going to do it to President Trump. We're going to do it to you. That's going to be the penalty. Now, that could sound like revenge. I don't feel a sense of vengeance for her. Here's what I feel like. You're not to lord your power over others. This is exactly what you did. And you knew you were doing it. You knew it at the time. So this is, I would think, would be pure justice. I mean, this was just back in February. This woman was saying these things, and I'm pretty certain at this point she knew she was under investigation. This is just way back in February.
Payments to the state of New York and to states all across this nation. It is unacceptable, unconstitutional, ultra-vires. They have exceeded their authority. And so it's important that attorneys general representing our respective states stand up and enforce the rule of law, because Elon Musk, individuals at the Treasury, and the President of these United States is not above the law. And we will continue. You know, as attorneys general, we've been preparing for this. This is not the outcome that we wanted.
We've been preparing for this. They're preparing, and we know this now because we've been caught on video conspiring as state's attorneys general to figure out how to use lawfare against a sitting president. So Letitia James should have the Letitia James legal theory applied against her. She is apparently committed mortgage fraud. She should have all her holdings taken, all of her retirement taken, just as she was going to do to President Trump, not from revenge, but from a perspective of justice. There has got to be a true measure of what it means to lord your power over others, even if it's from a so-called secular perspective. Now, that's one thing that I wanted to clean up, just news-wise. The other comes from Dr. Robert Malone. It bothers me to watch the health freedom movement take Robert Malone and try to turn him into a CIA agent and a Department of Defense agent. And it's because they say he invented the so-called vaccines. He didn't. He was 28 years old when he created the idea of mRNA as a platform for medications and vaccines. And he worked on that for a number of years. And then he discovered that it was just toxic. And it shouldn't be in the human body. So yeah, he had the invention. Then he came back and said, this shouldn't happen. This is very much like the guy who invented the drug AZT, which Tony Fauci pumped into the bodies of same-sex attracted men, saying it would cure them, when it was so harmful that the inventor of it refused to patent it because he knew it was harmful and he didn't want people to be able to make money off of it. Robert Malone, in a conversation with Del Bigtree, was talking about this reality in his life, that people in the health freedom movement accuse him of this and that. He's a bad actor who, from the very, very beginning, began warning people about these injections. But he also availed us of some information about six people at the National Institute of Health who actually built these injections and what they're going to be getting for the rest of their lives.
What they totally overlook, the six people at NIH that actually built these vaccines,
right,
and had no problems with putting spike protein into them, right, and now are all basically getting an extra $100,000 per year for the rest of their lives because of the Bayh-Dole Act profit sharing that they've got in place with the NIH. And NIAID is getting God only knows how much extra money, but they're all shooting me. I had nothing to do with these vaccines.
They're a place for.
So when he says they're shooting him, praise God, not really. And he's speaking euphemistically there, but they're certainly rhetorically shooting at him. I should note that President Trump has yet to do anything about the injections. I should note that Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has anything to do about the injections or to stop them at all. This is the COVID shots. I should note that the National Institute of Health is still pushing the injections for kids. I should note that the Federal Department of Agriculture, the FDA, is still pushing them for kids. I should note that this is a prediction I made when President Trump was running for office, that this continues to be one of his huge, huge deficits. That our president has a lot of difficulty admitting a mistake, even when it's a mistake at such a monumental level as this, that is allowing these injections to continue. On this program, it can be frustrating to do, but we do. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Tony Fauci, like Robert Redfield and Debbie Birx on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents.
We have the strongest economy in the world today. Right now, today, the United States of America.
has the strongest economy in the world.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. That's almost always the case that there's three sound bites. Sometimes you get a bonus or two. And then when I don't tell people there's three sound bites, then I get people emailing me saying, hey, you stop saying three sound bites. I like it when you say that. Other people email me and say, why do you say three sound bites? Well, because if I don't, then people get angry. Senator Chuck Schumer was asked if he would criticize something. This is as he's walking to a meeting in the Senate floor. Would he criticize a certain thing or a certain set of activities? This is instructional.
Senator, what's your opinion of the violence against Tesla, their product? What are your thoughts on that? Do you denounce the violence against Tesla products and dealerships and cars in the streets?
I can't talk about Tesla, but Elon Musk is a disaster for America, and America knows it. Look at Wisconsin.
Ooh! Ooh, for the win! Yep, Elon Musk did not succeed in winning a Supreme Court seat for a constitutionalist there. But Elon Musk did help President Trump win. And that is Chuck Schumer's sole focus. Not stopping the burning down of places where people work and earn a living and something that could lead to their death, but we won an election. That says a lot about his focus in life. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who I'd just like to remind people, ran for Congress because her brother came home and said, hey, you should audition for this. They were auditioning people to run for Congress based upon their camerogenic appeal. And truly, truly, the camera loves her. In this setting, by the way, she's in a room with Megan Rapinoe, the far-left former pro soccer player, and the woman who created the 1619 Project, which is a project specifically designed to cause racial strife and hatred. Here's Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, philosopher.
Also, you know, the other way I think you can think about it is that we are, you know, perhaps we are in the downfall of the broken way. Mm. This was not built to last. Inequity, injustice is not built to last. Mm-hmm. It lasts a long time. It could last hundreds of years, but ultimately it crumbles into this.
Well, yeah, then there's this. Our Constitution and Bill of Rights was created in such a way that we could correct mistakes, such as giving black people the right to vote, such as giving women the right to vote. Or let me re-say that in the correct manner. That is recognizing the right of black people and women to vote. Because life, liberty, pursuit of happiness is for all human beings. Our system that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez pretends was not built to last is the very reason why those people got recognized, their rights got recognized. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. A Democrat just admitted they meet weekly, these are AGs, so-called attorneys general, to figure out ways to attack the Trump administration. This is lawfare from a very, very top perspective, very clearly stated.
Every single week, we have a litigation working group where a large group of us, and I'm talking there's maybe 75 members of the House, sit down every single week with the AGs to talk about legal strategy. This is all going on every single week behind the scenes. It is nonstop talk, nonstop introduction of bills and legislation, nonstop being on social media as much as we can without being throttled and without the, you know, crazy analytics.
Oh, sure. Representative Friedman, Democrat from California. Yes, you're being throttled on social media. Yeah, that's happening. She's talking here about using the constructs of governments and the legal system to do one thing and one thing only, that's to drag feet. They're trying to slow down the retake of our country because President Trump is a populist. He is, to some degree, a constitutionalist, but he's mostly a populist who is bent on returning power to the people. The Democrats, of course, can't stand that. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I do want to close by again addressing what I've been trying to say about what I'm seeing in Mexico and what I'm sensing. And I want to say this. The American people, I think my experience with the American people is they are overall a kind people. They're a people who regard justice as important. They're a people who are philanthropic. The United States is one of the most charitable nations in the world. We are 5% of the world's population. We've taken in at least 20% of the world's displaced peoples. We have led some of the bloodiest wars in the history of the world to help stop true and real tyranny, the actual Hitler, as it were. And we are also an economic system built upon, forgive me, but black magic. Our Federal Reserve conjures debt. They have a meeting and they come out to the American people and they say, you owe us money. And then they take that and they give it to the Treasury and pretend it's cash. And the Treasury illegally gives it to big companies to spend. That's our system. It's propped up by an addiction to China, where for decades, profit margins in the United States were 12 to 14% average. They've been, since we started making our products in China, they've been 26 to 32%. Because we're choosing to work with an evil regime, not the Chinese people, but the regime. We're choosing to use slave labor. We don't talk about that, but that's what we're choosing to do. Those two things are black magic. They're fake economies. And we're exporting our fake commodity down into Mexico, making them hooked on our fake economy. We're exporting a poisonous business model from China down into Mexico. And what I'm seeing is Mexican people shut out of their beaches and their beautiful, beautiful seafront cities. So again, I want to apologize to the Mexican people for that, but I also want to ask you this. Are you okay with it? My heart has been changed while I've been here. And I have a fear, and I'm going to confess it to you. I feared for some time that at one point God may call me to plant a church. And I know my wife is hearing this. Someone once said, hey, don't tell God the things you're afraid of. He knows, but don't dare him. But I find myself wondering, is there a great evangelical disciple-making church down here? And at the same time, I'm praying, oh, please, Lord, please don't call me to plant the church. Please, please, please. And I can hear my wife pleading, no, please don't. Happiest Resurrection Day to you. And please have a reflective Good Friday. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.